Now Jesus said to this man, "You lack one thing." Well, ouch. I don't know about you, but I fear I lack much more than one thing. But what does this bloke lack exactly? Of course, there's all kinds of irony here, because in the end, by material standards and by societal standards, by the measures of the world that have determined the criteria of abundance and blessing, this bloke lacks nothing at all. So here's the question. Does this bloke lack an ability to care for the poor? Does he lack a consciousness for others' needs? Does he lack the ability to appreciate his abundance? The story is frustratingly ambiguous, which tends towards the temptation of interpretive reduction. So we just take Jesus's message and then we simplify it down. We take Jesus literally. Oh, he's talking about rich people. We're cool. And our mind instantly goes to the likes of Elon Musk and Jeff Bezos and Gina Reinhart. And we say, they have too much. They need to give it away. They need to give out of their abundance. So we are eager to stand behind Jesus' injunctions against rich people. We rapidly or readily express disapproval against those who hoard their wealth and say, good luck, buddy, getting through the eye of the needle. And yet all the while we secretly wish we had wealth to hoard, or at least more than we have. And in doing so, we have successfully wriggled out of Jesus' charge. And we say to ourselves, well, at least I don't have money like that bloke, so Jesus isn't talking to me. And all of a sudden, we manage to escape Jesus' words, one thing, you lack one thing. So why did Jesus say that to this particular man in our text this morning? He believed in God. He wanted to know what would it take to be right with God. But he trusted and served in his great wealth. So Jesus directly challenges that and says, there is something more important in your life than God. So which one are you going to choose? And here is this man's response. When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had great possessions. His wealth, his positions were all more important to him than God. And we listen to that, we read that, and we say, well, that's not me. But the fact is, it is us. And let's think about that. Because for the most part, we choose the things of this world over the things of the kingdom of God. Most of us spend more time sitting in front of the television screen in one day than we spend in prayer for the whole week. Some of us will spend more time or more money on takeaway coffee or Foxtel or Netflix than we give to the kingdom's causes. I was reading some crazy statistics the other day that said the average parent in Western society spends 6 hours a week shopping and only 40 minutes a week playing or engaging with their children. Because we are consumers. We consume the things of this world. Here's a good litmus test. What do you wake up thinking about? Is it, how can I give more and be more generous and be more of a kingdom participant? Or do we wake up thinking about how we're going to pay our bills, or how we're going to get more money, or how financially stressed we are? So the big question is, who's number one in your life? Now the rich bloke said, I'm sorry, I want Jesus, but I'm not willing to give up all my stuff. And that's why Jesus continued the conversation. And it was a painful conversation. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." And we think in our minds, well, yeah, it's hard for them. It's hard for the rich. Friends, we live in a generation of unprecedented wealth. Even with another global financial crisis looming because of the COVID pandemic, there is so much money in the world today, it is staggering. And when we read these words of Jesus, we don't recognize ourselves. But we have to realize, we have to apprehend just how rich we are. And we all would say, well, I'm not rich. There's richer people than me. When you recognize that around 60% of the world's population live on less than $2 a day, when you look at all this from a global perspective, people in other countries look at us and say, you're rich. You've got transport. If you own your own vehicle, you're in the top 6% of the wealthiest people on this planet. If you own your own car and you live in your own house, you're in the top 3% of the wealthiest people on this planet. You've got a heater in your home, an air conditioner, and fresh, clean water runs through your house in pipes. You just have to turn on a tap and it comes out. You can drink it fresh from the tap. Today, we live in a country that is blessed beyond imagination. As you listen to this, you are living a lifestyle that kings of old would have dreamed of living. You flick on a switch in your house, what happens? Lights come on. You go to your refrigerator and you pull out food that is being preserved. Nearly 3/4 of the world population look at us and say, you are rich. And Jesus says, you and I are at such an extreme disadvantage spiritually because it's so hard for rich people to put God first. Why? Because rich people have got so many other things. Very few of us, if any, have had the blessing of praying, Father, give me today my daily bread, and watch as God miraculously supplies and provides. Because most of us have enough bread in our cupboards to last the whole week. And we are at a tremendous spiritual disadvantage. And Jesus said, it's so hard for people like us to get it right, to get that balance right between God and our stuff. In the Bible, there's another rich bloke who encounters Jesus. But this man wasn't religious. He wasn't moral like the other one. This man was one of the most despised people of Jesus's day. He was a short man, he's by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a tax collector. This meant he had a license to steal. Roman tax collectors would inflate the tax debt. For example, if Rome asked $50 from you, men like Zacchaeus would say, you owe $70, and they would pocket the difference. So he was basically a legal criminal, and everybody hated him and despised him and men like him. When Jesus came to town, Zacchaeus wanted to meet Jesus, but he was a short man and he couldn't see him, so he climbed up a tree. In Luke chapter 19, verses 5 to 6, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down and at once and welcomed him gladly. Now, right at that moment, Zacchaeus saw who Jesus was, and it changed everything. Let's pick it up again in verse 8. It says, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay them back 4 times the amount. In other words, Jesus, I've seen you, and all the things, these things that were important to me, the money, the things that it bought, the security that it provided. But now, Jesus, I see you, and that stuff doesn't hold me anymore. Let's go to the next verse. Verse 9 says, Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house. Salvation did not come to Zacchaeus' house because he gave away half of his money. That's what the prosperity gospel teachers will tell you. Zacchaeus gave away half of his money because salvation came to his home. And there lies the difference. Because he saw, truly saw, and recognized who Jesus was. And then he conceded that the things of this world don't hold him anymore. They don't last in the light of Jesus. Let me testify that I understand Zacchaeus' heart, because when I'm far from God, and as some of you are saying right now, but you're the preacher, you're the vicar. How can that happen? How can you be far from God? Well, I'm a regular bloke, and I'm just like everyone else. I put my pants on the same way as everyone else, and my heart drifts away from God. And when I'm far from God, the things of this world look shiny. They look fun. They look appealing. When I'm close to God, the things of this world don't hold that appeal. Why? Because Jesus is enough. It doesn't mean that I don't have things. I do. But those things don't have me. So, if you find that you're still consumed with more and bigger and better and faster, check your heart today and ask yourself, am I walking close to God? Do I love the things of this world more than I love God? And if you're hearing that truth in your life, then you need to take some ownership. Because when we are far from God, the things of this world look good. But when we are close to God, the things of this world lose their power. Let's put together what we have learnt so far. When you fall in love with Jesus, you will fear God because you will know who he is. When you fall in love with Jesus, you can't be lukewarm because you will know who he is. And right there, the things of the world lose their grip. How many things will happen? So many things will happen, sorry. But here are two things that will happen in this process. When you fall in love with Jesus, number one, you become more strangely content. I say strangely because people won't understand it, because most people aren't content. And so there's a difference. You're content, you're satisfied. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 17 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, which richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. But the hypocrisy is this: as Christians, we say that we believe in God, but we trust our money to provide our happiness, our fulfillment, our security. But the scripture says when we trust in God, he is the one who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. He is the one who brings what matters. And when he brings what matters, the things of this world just lose their grip. When you fall in love with Jesus, you become strangely content. So let's close and get back to our rich man of our text. Beyond the fact that the rich man has so much, there's another part to the rich man's problem. He knows only to ask about safeguarding his eternal life, without concern for that of others. He's just concerned about safeguarding his eternal life. What must I do? He asks. Now, this bloke is incapable of recognizing that abundance may very well be found outside of his stored up wealth and riches. This bloke, like us, insists that what he has procured is irrelevant to who he is or who he thinks he wants to be. So let's take stock. Where do we locate our abundance? Where does our abundance come from? Do we trust only ourselves to make that possible? Lack takes on many forms in our life. The story asks us to ponder how we might complete the sentence, I lack dot, 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 dot. All of us have at least one thing we lack. and that needs to be figured out. But the issue of lack takes on a particular meaning in this story. It's that which prevents you and I from a full expression of faith. What is the one thing that is at the core of who you are that keeps you from being the follower, the disciple, the believer, the witness that God wants and needs you to be? This is a terribly hard question to answer. But know this, we ask that question among the community of the faithful, where the Holy Spirit is present in our midst, with a sure hope that the places and the spaces we lack might be filled once again. So please pray with me. Lord, we are reminded that eternal life cannot be bought or achieved through completing a list of tasks, but only by being in relationship with you. Loving you, Lord, is the most important thing we can do and must come first. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, help us.